All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll start our reading in verse 10 today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. As you see, the ushers are coming through to let you have a borrow a Bible there. And again, if you don't own a Bible, you're certainly welcome to that one as a gift from the church to you and from the Lord to you today. And let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 to 16. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priests for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so, Lord, we pray now as we come to your word that you, by the power of your Spirit, would speak to each one of us personally and individually as only you can. We trust you with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be seated also. I want to speak to you today about Christian privileges. When we think of privileges, we might think of a backstage pass, maybe going to the New York Giants game tonight and being invited to go down on the field and be able to meet the players. Of course, if I was standing down on that field, I'd look like a midget. And, you know, you might think, that's a great privilege. But we have privileges in Christ that are far better, but in many ways very different than that. And we notice in this passage, there are really four privileges in this section we just read that I'm going to go over with you today. First of all, the privilege of bearing his reproach. For those taking note, the privilege of bearing his reproach. Secondly, the privilege of praise. Thirdly, the privilege of serving. And fourthly, the privilege of sharing. First of all, we look at the privilege of his reproach. And we see in verse 10 how he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. These Hebrews that he's writing to were facing many trials and difficulties in their lives. They faced the general persecution that everyone faced, of course, of the time in the Roman Empire that all Christians were facing because Caesar Nero was on the throne. And being a Christian had risks because of that persecution from secular society. But they also were facing, really, reproach from their own brothers and sisters. Not only was secular society putting them at persecution, but also their Jewish brothers and sisters were pushing them to go back to the rituals and religion of their fathers. They were experiencing painful rejection from them. They loved them. They cared about their brothers and sisters and the Jews. And those refused to trust Jesus, so they were putting pressure on the Hebrews to go back to Judaism, these Hebrew Christians. And they were vulnerable. It was a tough time. This letter, as we've seen, is written to encourage them not to abandon Christ. And it talks clearly so much about how Jesus is so much better than anything else. And he's trying to tell them, don't abandon Christ under any circumstances. Don't look to the world for your answers, and don't look to your old religion for your answers. In this section, the writer here, he talks here about the rejection of men. And so whether that comes from religion or it comes from secularism, it's still rejection. And he reminds them of their privileges. And the first thing he talks about is we have this altar. Now, what he says here is that even though with this very unique altar, even those who were the highest position in all of Judaism would not be able to eat at that altar or eat from the food of that altar. Is it because they were better than the Jews? Well, are we better than the world? Well, certainly not. Not at all. We're just forgiven. You see, they can't come and eat of that altar simply because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. The altar is something that the Jews were very familiar with. When we think of an altar, most of us probably go back to perhaps the Roman church that we came from and the altar they had in that church and the way the priest would act around that altar. I know when I was a young fellow, I was an altar boy. It didn't alter me, I can tell you that. Since I've known Jesus, that's altered me. And so we think of that, and we don't have a good reference in our minds, but the altar in the temple, in the temple precincts, it was the first thing you would see when you'd walk in the temple precincts. And these Hebrews were very familiar with it. It was about 7 feet wide by 7 feet, 7 feet by 7 feet by 4 feet high. And you could have quite a barbecue on that altar, let me tell you. And that's in essence what it was used for. They would use it morning and evening, twice a day, for sacrifice. Burnt offerings, trespass offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings. And in all of these, the sacrifices were consumed on that altar. In fact, that's why it was called a burnt offering, because you would literally burn up all the excess would be burned on the altar. You wouldn't leave anything. It's a very active place. And we remind men of their constant need to approach God based only on sacrifice, based on the blood of animals. Sin offering would be about forgiveness. The burnt offering would be about a holy life. The grain offering would be about thanksgiving. The peace offering would be about our desire to have peace with God. And here the Holy Spirit mentions this altar, and they know what he's talking about, but he's not talking about that altar, is he? He's talking about the altar of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And in Jesus, we have permanent forgiveness of sin. In Jesus, we have the power of a holy life. In Jesus, we are grateful and have thankfulness in our life. In Jesus, we find peace. See, Jesus is our altar. And no one comes to Christ without coming to the altar of the cross. And in this altar, we have access to God. It's such a wonderful thing when you think about it. And he's basically saying to these Hebrew Christians, you have access to God that even the high priest of Israel doesn't have. You can partake of this altar. And you know, someone who's not a Christian, and maybe you're here today, maybe you're not a Christian, this doesn't make sense to you. Like, what's the deal with that altar? What's the deal with that seclusion? It's kind of like communion. When we take the Lord's Supper, if unbelievers are present when we take the Lord's Supper, it's just sort of like, you know, doesn't mean anything to them. And you'll hear me say that when we partake in communion. I'll often say, if you're not truly a believer, you don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't take the bread, don't take the cup, because it doesn't mean anything. It's bread, it's juice. If you're hungry, we'll give you something to eat in the coffee shop afterwards. But to those of us who know him, it is symbolic of his body and his blood. And we are remembering that. And it's an altar that we come to. It's a place where we come, where we can get right with him again, so to speak. Only Christians are allowed at this altar. This altar the writer is talking about. And he's basically saying to him, look, I know it's hard for you, but you need to continue in Christ because you need to realize what you have. You have got this altar. You've got this sacrifice that's so incredible. He goes on in verse 11 and says, For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. There is one offering that's different than all the ones I just mentioned. I mentioned that those offerings are all burnt on the offering. They're all the excesses put on the altar. But there's one time per year that offering is not put on that altar. And in fact, it's the time of year that was just celebrated by the Jews just this past week, a little over a week ago. It's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And in that sacrifice, when they would do the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, they would take the carcasses of the bodies. They would take the blood and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. But they would take the excess carcasses and they would take them outside of the city and they'd burn them outside of the city. And it spoke of the rejection of their sin. It spoke of the putting away of their sin. It spoke of getting it outside. You see, this term outside the gate or outside the camp is used three times in these verses. Verses 11, verses 12, and verses 13. The Holy Spirit is trying to drive something home to us. You see, when something was unclean, they were to put it outside the camp. You might remember the story of Miriam, where she was stricken with leprosy. That was Moses' sister. And she was stricken with leprosy, and they made her go outside the camp. That's what they did with lepers, because they were considered unclean. You see, being outside the camp was a place of rejection. It was a place of disgrace. And John's gospel declares to us that Jesus was crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem. That Christ suffered outside the camp or outside the gate because it proves, listen, that he is our atonement. The Jews of that day wanted Jesus to be a reproach. They wanted him to be a disgrace. And this was a sign of their rejection of him. By crucifying him outside the gate, of their rejection of him as the Messiah, and their desire that everyone would forget this carpenter from Galilee. That's what the Jews wanted to happen. Let's just make this problem go away. How'd that work out for them? Not so good. See, Jesus dying outside the gate made that place a holy place. Isn't that interesting? That when Jesus comes in contact with anything, he makes it holy. Because even what is considered rejection, even what is considered outside the camp, and he opened the door for all of us who come to him, who are reproach, we are a reproach to God. And he opened the door for all of us to be able to come. The Bible says he saved us from the uttermost, right? Some people like to say he saved us from the guttermost. And I think that's true. 2 Corinthians 6:21, he says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Isaiah 53, he said this. He said, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was a reproach. And this reproach makes Jesus forever identified Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice of the Day of Atonement. Now, when we think of a reproach, what do we mean by that? Listen to a definition of the term reproach. Censure mingled with contempt or derision. Shame, infamy, disgrace. Object of contempt, scorn, or derision. Jesus was reproached by men. And here's what he says in verse 13. Catch this with me. He says, therefore, and so we have these therefores, right? First of all, therefore, Jesus. Now, therefore, let us. Since Jesus is a reproach, let us go forth to him. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We get the privilege, listen, this is our first privilege. We get the privilege of bearing the reproach of Christ. We see this example in the book of Acts when Peter and John are beaten by the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish leaders, when they're preaching the gospel. And they tell them, look, we don't want you to preach in this name anymore. And Peter says to them, should we obey God or man? And they beat them anyway, and they send them out. They put them out of the place. And when he gets back to the other apostles, they get back and they say, the other disciples, they say, praise God. They go into prayer and they say, praise God that we were counted worthy to be beaten for our Savior's sake. You see, that's what it is to come and receive the privilege of reproach. He's telling these Hebrew Christians that the opposition they face is a privilege and not a burden if they will see it for what it is. See, we need to realize, I know we pray for the persecuted church a lot, and that's a good thing. We should pray for them. But do you realize those guys are privileged? They're privileged to put their life on the line for Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question for you. You might think, well, okay, that's fine when you think of ISIS over in, you know, Iraq or Syria and the terrible things going on there. Is there persecution? Is there reproach going on in America today? Let me give you a couple examples. A veteran school teacher by the name of Jerry Buell in Florida was suspended from his job and investigated, quote unquote, for simply stating his sincerity. He sincerely held beliefs regarding homosexuality on his own personal Facebook page. And how about the man in Missouri his name was Alaa Ashegh, who was ran off the road, stabbed, and had a Star of David carved on his back by Muslims because he wrote a pro-Israel poem. That's in America. Or how about, you might not have heard these two young evangelists who had been part of a gang and got saved in Florida. Their names were Stephen Ocean and Tite Sufra, and they were murdered with a shotgun for evangelizing how they felt about Jesus. Point blank, shot. If you ask these men and their families how they were affected, physically, spiritually, financially, I think they would say there's a lot of reproach going on in the United States. And there are examples, many different ones. You see, I think we need to realize something, folks. We are not living in a Christian nation. I don't know if you realize that. We no longer live in a Christian nation. In fact, I'm not really sure we ever did. I'm not sure there really is such a thing as a Christian nation. I think when Jesus comes back, we'll really have a Christian nation. Christian world. But when we're reproached, we shouldn't be surprised. It should be a privilege. We should realize it is a privilege. Because Jesus was rejected, why should we be surprised when we're rejected? Because a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. and whether it is by the religious world, which also persecutes many Christians, or it's perhaps by the secular world. You see, Jesus bore our sins outside the camp, and we should join him outside the camp. I don't know if you realize this, but as a Christian, you're an outsider. Remember when you were in high school and college, there was the in crowd? Anybody ever part of the in crowd? Or you were on just the outside of the in crowd, you wanted to get in the in crowd? Can I just tell you, that was stupid. Don't you think? But as a Christian, you're never going to be in the in crowd. You're never going to be in that place. Because this world is not our own. Look what he says in verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. This world is not our home if you're a believer. We seek a city to come. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to come back here. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split the Mount of Olives in two. He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and he's going to come back with us. We're going to return with him, with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad I won't get any more election phone calls. And listen, I think we should vote. Listen, if you haven't voted, you should vote. We should do that. But isn't it going to be good when we don't have to vote anymore? Jesus isn't going to run for office. He's just going to rule and reign. He's going to take over. And there's going to be no more pain, no more heartache, no more ISIS, no more terrorism, no CNN. It's going to be glorious. And we have this privilege to identify with Christ in his death. Paul said, that I may know him, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Anybody want to know the power of his resurrection? Raise your hand. A few of you don't even want to. We all want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Whoops. A lot of hands go down then. But what a privilege it is. We need to realize that privilege. And listen, how do we identify with him and bear his reproach? Jesus. Having trouble with the microphone, sorry. There are demons in the sound system. Let me just say. Okay, let's try that. We have this privilege to identify him. How do we do that? We do that by just continuing in Jesus. Just continue. Don't waver in your walk with God. And that's what he's saying to these Christians, these Hebrews. He's saying, just be a Christian. Listen, you can declare yourself a Christian. People want you to declare whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. I'm not declaring that, but I'm declaring I'm a Christian. I'm declaring that I believe that what Jesus taught. And we live in a dark and crazy world. And it says in John chapter 3, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved, and that word loved is agape, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the way this world is. And we have the privilege to live in this world and to be reproached for Christ. And it is a privilege. And if you haven't had that view, I want you to change your view today. And realize that when persecution comes, and I believe we could very easily face it, realize We're in good company because of the way Jesus was treated outside the camp. Secondly, the privilege of praise. Notice this in verse 15. It says, therefore, since those things are true, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Jesus suffered outside the gate, and we should praise him for that. Notice it says continually offer that. So it should be a continual thing in our life, not just when we come to church, not just when you're sitting in the congregation that you praise the Lord, but you praise the Lord continually through your day. And I don't know if this happens to you, but the songs that we sing here, or the songs you hear on the radio, or the songs you listen to on your iPod or whatever, you know, the phone things, you know, iPod. That's ancient. But the things that you listen to, the things you do, you know, that at times the Lord will bring that song to mind. You know, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the Holy Spirit just giving you that opportunity at that point to praise him, to praise the Lord. We have that wonderful opportunity. When we come to Christ, we have this desire to praise him. Notice it says the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Fruit reveals the root in a life, the root of the tree. And praise reveals the inner life, our core, if you will. You know, before I was saved, I had quite a bad mouth. My language, it was pretty raunchy, to be honest. And I love the fact that the Lord has redeemed these lips and redeemed this tongue. And I no longer speak that way, and now I can speak praises to him. With the same mouth that I spoke the vulgarity, now can come praises. Also, you know, when I got saved, I loved to sing, you know, and you come to this idea of praise, and it makes you think of the praise and worship times we have here at church, you know, praising the Lord. And I always marvel at how many people are different about the way they praise the Lord. And, you know, when I first got saved, I came from the Roman Catholic background, and you know, we sang in church a little bit, but it was really those high mass things. You couldn't really sing along with it. It was kind of just sort of this thing, and you know, you didn't really sing in church much. So I went into this church with my sister, and it was a rather charismatic kind of church, and everyone is standing up, and they're singing, and their hands lifted high, and they're belting out the songs, and they didn't even have song sheets. They didn't even have one of these overhead things. They didn't have anything. Everybody knew it. I felt like, what is going on here? I was freaked. I got to be honest. You know, some of them people are swaying back and forth, and their hands are going, and I got out of there. I said to my sister, I said, are they on drugs? You know? She goes, no, they're high on Jesus. I'm like, wow, looks pretty good, you know? They're having a good time, man. And that was the first week I went. The next week, in between that week, I got saved. And when I got back there, my view was entirely different. All of a sudden, I'm trying to sing along. I didn't really know what to do. I mean, you know, I remember when I first came to the Lord, you know, kind of the lifting hands things was a big deal, right? It was like, you know, like people, you know, some people just boom, you know, they go, you know. And then others are just like, this, you know, sort of like this, I'm going to lift my hands, you know. Just lifting, a little bit of lifting the hands. Nobody's watching me, right? You know, kind of thing. But you know, the Bible says to lift up our hands unto his name. We sing that in the songs a lot of times. And I you know, sometimes I notice we're singing a song that says, and I lift my hands to the Lord, and hardly anybody in the room is lifting their hands. Like, do we not believe the words? And I don't say that to scold you. I say that to teach you. You know, it's a surrender. When we lift our hands, we're showing a point of surrender. When we lift our hands, you know, we're saying, Lord, I love you. It's like reaching out to our papa. You know, like a little kid, my little grandkids, they come running up to me, pop! And they got their hands up in the air. I'm like, anything you want, man. And that's, I think, God's reaction to us when we do that. You come to me with your arms open wide like that. And I do love music. I always have loved music. And now, you know, knowing the Lord, all of a sudden music took on this special thing. You know, I grew up in a family, we sang all the time growing up. We would gather in the family gatherings, we would get together and put on little shows for the adults. And we would just have these great, you know, great little thing. I mean, we're a really talented group, you know. Yeah, I mean, I didn't lead the group, but, you know, they wanted me to, you know. And, you know, the thing is that we would do that, and singing always meant a lot, but when I got saved, man, it was a whole different thing. And you're like, well, mate, you might be like, you're here, you can't really sing. You know, when you sing, people want to leave the room. You know, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And let me tell you, no matter how your voice is, whether it's a good voice or a really bad voice, it's all beautiful music to him. He loves it. God doesn't go, ooh, that was off key, man. I don't know if I can handle that. Now, we might do that. If you ever stand in front of somebody who really can't sing and they're really open about worshiping the Lord, I remember this one fellow when I first got saved, he would sing so loud and he could not hit a note. But you had to really look at him and go, wow, he's going for it. And the idea is worship. It's not just about singing, but it's about, the word worship means worth-ship. It means he's worthy of our praise. And it's the word means to turn and to kiss. And it's that we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, as the old song goes. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Notice the text says, giving thanks to his name. We should approach God with a thankful heart, a heart of praise to give thanks to his name. The name of God, speaking about the name, it represents his nature. It represents who he is. In Psalm 113, he says, praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. We praise him for who he is. And then we also praise him for what he has done. For as he goes on to say, who is like our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heavens and on the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says. And so we should. Praise him for who he is and praise him for what he's done. I was reading about what praise can do for you. I was reading about a 9-year-old boy who probably saved his own life by singing a gospel song when he was kidnapped. The young fellow's name was Willie Myrick. He was kidnapped from an Atlanta driveway earlier in the month by an unknown man. According to police, the kidnapper dropped him off unharmed after driving him around for hours. Myrick says he continued to sing the gospel song, Every Praise, by Hezekiah Walker, until the kidnapper grew tired of cursing and yelling at him and telling him to shut up. He eventually threw Myrick out of the vehicle. That's great. The little guy made his way out. He was saved by praise. And it is a privilege to praise him. It's not an obligation. You can do it or not do it. You can raise your hands or not raise your hands. You can sing or not sing. You can stand there with your arms folded and say, I'm not going to do this. You can have an attitude about some of the songs. You know, some you might not like some of the worship leaders, and others you like some of them other and better, and you're like, oh, that guy's singing. I'm not singing to that. You come in, you're like, oh, they sang that song last week. I'm sick of that song, you know. But you know what? It's a choice. And you can choose to praise him, to honor him, to worship him. And listen, you can do it anytime, any place, anywhere. There's no limitation to where you can praise. In fact, our persecuted brothers and sisters, they're not limited in that area. They might take their Bibles away. They might not give them light to read. They might, you know, deprive them of food, everything else, but they cannot take away praise and prayer from them. It's impossible. It's called an offering because we're to do it willingly. And it blesses God. Notice the end of verse 16. It says, in these sacrifices, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You're putting a big smile on God's face when you praise him. And quickly, the last two are the privilege of sharing, or excuse me, the privilege of serving, first of all. It says, but do not forget to do good in verse 16 and to share. Doing good as a Christian, it should be just part of who you are. As a believer, we should want to do good. You know, and you say, well, what kind of things you mean do good? Well, you know, the other day, my friend and I were walking out of a restaurant, walking into a restaurant, and there was an elderly gentleman with a walker with a young person with him coming out of the door. And as many people are that are handicapped like that, they're very self-conscious about, you know, okay, well, let me let you go first. And they said that, oh, no, come in. We said, no, you come out. Now, I have to be honest, it was him that said it. I was probably in a hurry going to run the guy over. Lord, forgive me. We're on our way to lunch. I was hungry. Anyway, the point is we should just look to do good. And we stepped aside, and this fella came out, and they were smiling. They were happy, and we just ministered a little bit to them by stepping aside and letting them come out. It took 5 minutes. Oh, but my time is precious. Oh, yeah? What's more precious than that? We took 5 minutes, and we did good. We just did good to somebody. And listen, there are all different kinds of ways. You be creative with that yourself. Just be good. Be good to people. Be kind to people. Help people when they need help. If you see someone in need, see if you can help them. Because that's what a Christian does. And then lastly, the privilege of sharing. And he's talking here, and it connects to being good. He's talking here about sharing things with others. It's relating to being hospitable, sharing our lives with each other. So yesterday, my wife and I moved from a 5-bedroom, 3-bath house into a 2-bedroom, 2-bath house. Yes, it was a rough day. And we've been slowly getting rid of things, but you know, we never seem to get rid of enough. And now we've got all this stuff crammed into a 2-bedroom house. But anyway, we had a lot of brothers and sisters come over to help us. And they shared their lives with us. They shared their backs. They shared their shoulders. They shared their lives with us. And let me tell you, that we are so grateful. The people who were at our house yesterday will forever be my friends. I can't tell you how thankful I am. Because this old body doesn't do it so well. If I had moved that stuff myself, I probably wouldn't be here this morning. Just take me right to the hospital, check me in for a few days, you know. And the point is, we have an option. We have the opportunity to share with others. And it can be money, it can be time, it can be goods, it can be things. They're all different ways. But in this me, my, I world we live in, when we share, we are seen as different. And that's a privilege. We have the privilege of serving. We have the privilege of sharing. We have the privilege of being different as Christians. Christ came to this earth and he shared his life with us. We can emulate him. What a blessing it is that we can share with others. And it blesses God when we do it. Again, each of these things we do blesses our Father in heaven. And so, we have Christian privileges. We have the privilege of bearing his reproach. We have the privilege of praise. We have the privilege of serving. And we have the privilege of sharing. And when we do this, we're more like Jesus. And that's where real fulfillment comes, because it's in giving of our lives, it's in living our lives for him that we're fulfilled. When we live our lives in such a way, we can have an impact on this world around us. Amen? Let's worship him together. And let's praise him at the end of the service today. Amen? We're going to praise him with a couple of songs here. And first of all, if you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, I want to just share with you, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is coming to Christ and realizing that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that you can have a relationship with him because he was reproached for you. And so today could be the day of salvation for some in this room. If you want Christ, if you want to be born again, if you want to know your sins are forgiven, today's the day. Now's the time. I'm going to pray a prayer right now and give you a chance quickly to just come into the family of God. Open your heart. It's a simple step of faith. It's not a process. It's being born again. Just like you were physically born, you are born again by the Spirit of God. So right now, if you want that, pray this with me. Bow your head, bow your hearts. Let's everyone bow our heads together. And just say these simple words. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm lost without you. I give you my life. I believe that you died on that cross for me and that you rose from the grave. I thank you for giving me life. I lay my life down today and put my trust in you. In the name of Jesus. Let's all stand together and we're going to worship.